I could ask James Malizia to let me know if I go about 2 hours. Happy Feast of Trumpets once again. It's great to be here with you sharing this very special holy day. I see a lot of themes being woven through today's messages, and I thank God for the inspiration he has provided today. As part of God's church, those that God has called out of this world to something far greater, he's given us this awesome understanding of his holy day plan. This plan that points to such a wonderful time, such a major change for this world. And through the spring holy days, we learn so much. We learn about how Jesus Christ gave his life for us, how he died for our sins, becoming that perfect, unblemished Passover Lamb of God, opening the veil, the access to God the Father. And we learn through the days of unleavened bread how hard it is to get rid of our own nature out of the process, and the lifelong struggle in that as we strive to get sin out of our lives to become more and more like God. And we're deeply thankful for who God is, working with us as sinners. And through the days or the Feast of Pentecost, we're so deeply thankful for the power of God's Spirit coming and being dwelling within us so that we can be successful, so we can begin changing into the new creation that God has called us. And then we come to this next day in God's plan. And we are waiting with great anticipation for this day to come, for God to advance his plan to this next phase. And so with great anticipation, we're waiting for God to kick off this next phase in the dramatic fashion that it comes of what this day holds. Tom Meese and I took the start of the same notes. I was going to joke that he just handed me his notes and I came up here to give part two. Let's go to Leviticus 23, where he began. I think we start with the same first two scriptures today. He called me yesterday and asked what I was speaking on. And I said, I almost called you a couple of days ago and asked you the same thing. But I decided if God was inspiring the exact same message, we must need to hear it twice. But it's not the exact same message. I think they go together very well along with the sermonette messages today to really round out this day and this topic. In Leviticus 23:23, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of the trumpets, a holy convocation. Shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It's a holy day. It's to be a memorial of blowing of the trumpets. That word memorial means it's meant to be a memorable moment. Now, Mr. Meese talked about here this Greek word that is all translated into a blowing of the trumpets. That's one word, and he talked about it, teruah. And he brought out how that word within it is connected with a battle cry, with acclamation of joy. I want to actually go to even the root of that word. The meaning of that word, while used for a battle cry, used for an acclamation of joy, means clamor. And the real root of it is translated splitting of the ears. Some will even translate it loud noise. This is a day of a loud noise or loud noises, plural. When this word is used for people making a loud noise, it's translated into shout. And shouting. And when thought of through the instrument of the trumpet, they use a loud blast for this word. The literal standard version calls this day a memorial of shouting, a holy convocation. The international standard version, a memorial announced by a loud blast of trumpets. It's to be a sacred assembly. Why? Why a loud blast? Why this connection with trumpets? My daughter was trying to explain to someone at school the meaning of this day, And she said, even just telling them the name Beast of Trumpets feels awkward. Like, what's that mean in our world, right? And it's true. On this day in Israel, two trumpets, two different distinct types of trumpets were blown on this holy feast day. And each of those different instruments had different meanings and significance. One was the shofar, and the others were two silver trumpets. And we're going to talk about those today. The translators of the New King James Bible, and many Bibles for that matter, do us a disservice by translating these instruments into just a common phrase, trumpets. Because then when we read over sections, we don't, on a surface reading, have any idea whether it's talking about the shofar or the silver trumpets. And they each had distinct meanings that God wanted us to know about. And he specifically had Israel blow them for different purposes. And they had a variety of purposes, but I'm going to focus on two of the main ones today. Turn with me to Exodus 19. Exodus 19 is the very first time in verse 16 of Exodus 19, verse 16, that we see this word shofar show up. I'm going to actually begin reading back in verse 5 of Exodus 19. And it says, "Now therefore," this is when the people of Israel have come to Mount Sinai. It says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So Moses came and he called for the elders of the people and laid before them all the words which the Lord had commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. Verse 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." This is a very special moment. It's an amazing moment that's about to happen here. And God's saying, "I'm giving you guys time to get ready for this amazing moment, because in 3 days, I'm about to blow your minds. I'll give you a signal when it's time to come to me." Verse 12, "You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain.'" That's the command. "When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain." And I want you to notice something here. This is the first time that we get a number of words used, again, for the very first time in the Bible. Never up until this point has a word for horn or cornet or trumpet or ram's horn been used up to this point. In verse 13, this word for trumpet is not shofar. It's yobel, Y-O-B-E-L. And it simply means blast. And typically, it's a blast of a horn. Think about for a moment. Where is this blast coming from? Nobody's been told to get an instrument. There's going to be a blast that no man here makes. Who instructed how to make the sound? When they hear this distinct blasting sound that is blasted long, it was a call for them to come to God. The International Standard Version said they are to approach the mountain only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast. Verse 16, "Then it came to pass," so that this day comes. "So then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled." Now, this verse in verse 16, this word for the trumpet, is the first time we are introduced to the word shofar in the Bible. this instrument made from a ram's horn. Again, no indication of mankind being involved in making any of these noises. This is something that appears to originate from the spirit world. When Moses later puts together the entire Torah, those first five books of the Bible, much later in time, these instruments by that time were well known. But at this dramatic moment of the Lord descending to his people, this first recorded example of this sound being made is recorded for us. And that's not by an accident. Now, I'd like to ask Mr. David Merigian, who is prepared for this, to come up, and I'm going to ask him to play for us a shofar today, followed by a metal trumpet. I asked him to use his bugle because it doesn't have any buttons on it. It's just simply made through a piece of metal and manipulated with the mouth in the way that the silver trumpets that we're going to talk about here in a little bit were. So if Mr. Merigian would give us a shofar blast or several, and then the silver trumpets. Thank you. These sounds aren't enough to make me tremble. Imagine on that day what that must have sounded like for people to literally be shaking in their sandals. But these were the instruments that God gave great meaning to, as lightning and thundering and smoke surround his descension. In verse 17 of Exodus 19, and Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet, again, the shofar is the Hebrew word here, sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him by voice. This is an intense, awe-inspiring display of thunder and lightning and smoke and fire and quaking of the earth and a deep sound. This is an awesome experience for the people of Israel. The Lord in his greatness descending in grand display as the Lord meets with Moses. This is so intense that in the next chapter in Exodus 20, verse 19, then the people said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak us with us, lest we die. Now, after this time here first recorded, the shofar becomes an integral part of the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, and it's specifically recorded in throughout the Old Testament 72 times. It's specifically mentioned. In a Vertical Thought article, Randy Stiver said this about the shofar. The shofar yielded a rich, haunting resonance or blast that could be heard over great distances, a signal horn to alert the locals in time of war. It was also a trumpet of celebration and praise toward God. In a Good News article by Gary Petty, he adds this. In ancient Israel, the shofar was blown for various reasons, including a call to war. Jewish leaders in the first century, so this is the time of Christ, had to take care when they blew the shofar on the Feast of Trumpets so that the occupying Roman soldiers didn't think a rebellion was being launched. So they took great care at this time because it was associated with a call of war. And that's what both of these articles bring out, is that the shofar, while having multiple purposes used in Israel, one of its main and primary purposes revolved around war and that of God's triumph over those who oppose him. Now, the shofar wasn't just an instrument Israel used because they hadn't yet invented a metal trumpet. There was already instruments at this time. There's instruments that were already in tombs of men that go back a long time ago. This was a specific instrument that God designed, not just even at this time. It goes all the way back to God's creation in the design of these horns, that God knew he was going to use this instrument in a very special way for the people of Israel. This isn't an accident. This isn't something that's just a primitive metal horn, you know, that they just didn't have yet. That's not what it was. Now, I want to go to Numbers 10 and verse 2. Again, the second scripture I think that Mr. Meese went to. Now, this is still in Moses' lifetime. So we're not talking much time later. And God gives them different instructions. We'll start in verse 1 of Numbers 10. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of camps. We see here that God commands two silver trumpets to be made. This is a different Hebrew word. I'm going to spell it for you, and it's difficult for me to say. It's spelled C-H-A-T-S-O-T-S-E-R-A-H. I'll do that one more time. C-H-A-T-S-O-T-S-E-R-A-H. It's something like Chatzara or something like that. It's used 29 times, but it refers to these silver trumpets. And like the shofar, these silver trumpets also had a variety of uses and purposes. But one of the main and primary uses that I want to focus on today was that of assembling the people of God. So again, two different trumpets used, each having their own designs, uses, and purposes. But again, the shofar commonly being associated with war against those who stand against God and his people, and the silver trumpets with assembling or gathering the people of God together. Now, by the time the first century comes of Christ's time, priests were chosen from a very young age to specifically have this job. And they were picked out when they were youths. They were specifically trained as artists. And on this feast day, both trumpets were blown. For the shofar, it says an enormous breath of air was taken and the priest would begin to blow a low, long, haunting, low resonance that would penetrate over a long distance, impacting those all around. Three times this shofar would be sounded on trumpets. And then afterward, the priest would blast the silver trumpets with their piercing sound. So I want to ask the question today, why both instruments and what's it mean for us? Each instrument, one commonly associated with war, the other for assembling, holds special meaning for this day of the Feast of Trumpets. Today, we're going to examine the prophetic meanings of the shofar and the silver trumpets. Please turn with me to the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, as we've already heard mentioned today, we see that John is given a vision about future prophetic events that Jesus Christ himself reveals to John. In Revelation 1, in verse 10, it says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, as of a trumpet. The word in the New Testament doesn't refer to a shofar or silver trumpets. There's not a different word. There's one word used throughout the New Testament for the noun of trumpet, and it's the same variation for the verb form. And so we're introduced that there is a voice here, and it is not the voice of a trumpet, but a voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. It's the voice of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to chapter 4 and verse 1. And after these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here and I will show you the things which must take place after this. Again, it's a voice that is like a trumpet. Twice we have this recorded voice that is best described by John as a trumpet blast. It's intense, it's strong, and it demands attention. Turn with me to chapter 5 and verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him, and this is God the Father, who sat on the throne, and a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Now, we don't use scrolls today. I brought up a scroll kind of like thing here that we have. But this scroll then would have had 7 seals. It had to be open. And John in verse 4 says, so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. And John's incredibly sad and he's weeping. But in verse 5, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its 7 seals. Talking about the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And he begins now to open one scroll after another. And with the opening of the first, or not one scroll after another, one seal after another is what I meant to say. And with the opening of the first 4 seals, we see what is commonly referred to as the beginning of sorrows, recorded in Matthew 24, which we won't turn here to, or here in Revelation as the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse. The word apocalypse simply meaning revelation. Now, these 4 horsemen or beginning of sorrows represent war, then hunger and famine, then disease and plagues and civil unrest. And these things are already occurring. These first 4 seals are already open. They have been being poured out and occurring since the time of the apostles, but they will reach their greatest fulfillment at the end times. And with each opening of the seals, more and more of the scroll rolls out, revealing the next step and phase of God's plan. After this first 4 seals, the king of the north comes against the king of the south. We get the moment of the abomination of desolation. And this kicks off the true end time events. The 5th seal is opened and is revealed. And it kicks off the final 3.5 years as we understand it. Religious persecution. Some are martyred. The two witnesses began preaching. Then the 6th seal is open, and the earth is literally shaken apart. Major cosmic signs occur. The sun turns black. The moon is red like blood. And then that brings us to the moment of this day, this great meaning of the Feast of Trumpets, a day of war and a day of assembling the people of God. In chapter 8 of Revelation, the 7th and final seal is open. And within that 7th and final seal are 7 distinct trumpets. Revelation 8 and verse 1, when he opened the 7th seal, there was this amazing moment that occurs in heaven. There was silence in heaven for about 30 minutes. This is different than the throne, what is going on before God on a normal basis, the praise that is constantly going before God the Father, and then silence. And I saw the 7 angels who stand before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. Verse 6, so the 7 angels who had the 7 trumpets prepared themselves to sound. This 7th and final seal is what we believe corresponds to the final year of the 3.5-year time period, known as the Day of the Lord, or also the Day of Christ. Now, before we continue reading in Revelation, I want to go back to the first trumpet blown by the priest this day, the shofar, and its connection with war. and also its connection with the meaning of the day of the Lord. Now, I went back through all the times the day of the Lord is used in the entire Bible, and it's a number of times. I forget the exact number. I didn't write it down. But I'm going to do something here. I basically borrowed bits and pieces from all those accounts of that talk about the day of the Lord instead of turning to scripture after scripture. And I basically have compiled my own paragraph of the descriptions of this day. I will start reading the whole verse of Joel 2, verse 31, followed by Joel 2 and verse 1. And after that, I'm going to borrow pieces of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Joel, and Zephaniah to paint picture of this day of the Lord, this day of war that this shofar points to. Joel 2 and verse 31, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And we just read about that as the sixth seal was opened before the seventh seal and the seven trumpets. Joel 2 verse 1, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. Now just listen to these words that I piece together. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter, shall come upon everything proud and lofty. It will come as destruction from the Almighty, both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it, that he may avenge himself on his adversaries. The sword shall devour, it shall be satiated and made drunk with their blood. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense. In the day of the Lord's anger, there was no refugee or savior. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by fire of his jealousy. For he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure? That's what the shofar ushers in. Now let's read about this in Revelation 8 and verse 7. Specifically, each of these seven trumpets. Because it's a part of this day's great meaning. And it, you know, this isn't something enjoyable to talk about. It's not something even enjoyable to think about. But it is a part of this day and something that has to happen, a part of God's plan. Revelation 8 and verse 7, then the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, the second trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpets of these three angels who are about to sound. In Revelation 9 and verse 1, then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like smoke of a great furnace, so that the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree. But notice, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. Those who do have the seal of God, who are stamped by God as his, these individuals As I read this last night, the visions of Passover came to mind. You know, back in Israel, God had them paint blood on the doorpost, and the angel passed over and did not kill individuals in those homes. And we see a similar moment here occur when those who are sealed by God, who are stamped by God as his, are passed over, so to speak. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for, notice, a time period of 5 months. It's the only one that we're given a time period on. Their torment was like torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. And they had tails like scorpions, and there, this is verse 10, tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men for, notice again, 5 months. One woe is past, verse 12. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. I'm going to speculate for a moment, and I'm going to call it what it is, Troy's pure speculation. But as I was reading this last night and thinking about the connection to Passover, and we see that God likes to work in patterns repeat, and he's very methodical about how he does things. I went, well, this year, let's just pretend this year was the final year that this is all occurring. And this year, Passover fell on April 15th. So I went, all right, May, June, July, August, September 15th, if I just straight stayed 15th. So that was what, week and a half ago, approximately. Maybe if you counted months, 28 days, maybe it's 2 weeks ago or so. But the point is, it's just before this time, and the fifth trumpet has played out. Could the sixth trumpet occur over the time from that ending up until this day? And on this very day, could the seventh trumpet, ushering in the return of Christ, be blown? I don't know, but I wonder. Verse 13 of Revelation 9. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a loud voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared and waiting for this very day, for the hour and day and month and year. They were waiting and had assigned this job, who were released to kill a third of mankind. Verse 15 or verse 20. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hand, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Verse 21, and they did not repent of their murders and of their sorceries and of their sexual immorality or their thefts. Mankind still will not repent. Even after all this is poured out, man will not submit. In Revelation 11, we're given details about the two witnesses who have been preaching and teaching up until this time. And then these individuals are killed. We'll pick up the story just at the end. Revelation 11, verse 10, and those who dwell in the earth rejoiced over them. Rejoice because these men have been killed. They make merry and they send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now, after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. This completes the sixth trumpet. There's one left, maybe reserved to be sounded on this very day. Verse 15 of Revelation 11. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark and his covenant was seen in his temple, and there was lightnings and noises and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. Turn with me to Revelation 14, verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These were the redeemed. They were the ones who had not defiled with women, were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now, how is this possible? It's only possible because God or Jesus Christ has justified them. Nobody's sinless. Nobody's without fault. But these individuals in God's eyes are, because these are God's redeemed. These are God's first fruits. Verse 14. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Within this incredible moment of the final seventh trumpet, our seven last plagues and bowls that are poured out, and I'm going to skip through any detail of that for today. I want to shift now from the shofar to the awesome meaning of the silver trumpets for this day. Because God does not want us as his first fruits, his redeemed, to look and fear this day like we would if we knew these events were coming upon our life. He wants us to have a different approach to this day, because this day isn't really for us to hear the shofar. It's for us to hear the silver trumpets. And within that meaning of the silver trumpets is another day that this day goes by, which is called the day of Christ instead of the day of the Lord. And a different meaning is focused on through that. And it contains a very different message. Remember, just like the shofar was played long and it was played first, the silver trumpet comes at the end of all that. And again, it contains the incredible meaning of the assembling or gathering together of God's true people. Again, this day is not meant to strike fear into your hearts. While it is a day of war, it's not for us. For us, this day is meant to be comforting. It's meant to be hopeful. It's everything you've been working towards since God called you out of this world, brought you to baptism, gave you his Holy Spirit. It's all been leading to this moment of what this day pictures. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and of our gathering together to him, we ask you, and I just wanted to grab that little piece. Coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him with the silver trumpets picture. For us, that's what this day is all about, assembling together. Imagine that for a moment. You've never seen the Father. You've never been with him. not in spirit, not in person, not in that way. You've not been with your elder brother. We have a relationship with them both. We have not been there with them. We haven't been in their presence in the sense of seeing them face to face, being able to have conversations. This is an awesome day. This is a day that we're going to be assembled together, gathered together to be together forever. Finally, a family. Finally together. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, we're given this comfort. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. That's how God looks at death. That's how we should try to frame death. Because when we fall asleep at night and we wake up the next morning, we're not aware of how much time has passed, typically, unless we've had a rough night's sleep. Usually it's a moment and hours have gone by. Well, to God, you know, these people have fallen asleep. They've died. Their next very conscious thought is waking up from that at this moment. Concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Again, this loud noise, this shout, this blast, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And he tells them, therefore, comfort one another with these words. These words are meant to bring us tremendous hope, tremendous comfort. This is the moment we're waiting for. It's the next step in God's plan. It is going to happen. I know days tick by, months tick by, years tick by, and sometimes we're like, is it ever going to happen? It's happening. It's going to come. And we got to still keep our heart in this. We got to keep making sure that we don't lose sight of this day and what it means for us. Verse 16 tells us that on this awesome day that Jesus Christ himself, the Lamb of God, will descend from heaven, like we saw back on Mount Sinai, descend from heaven with a shout. A Greek word meaning with a command, with an order. It says with a voice. A word that means a tone, a sound like that of a chief angel. Maybe the sound that was heard so long ago when the Lord descended in his awesome display on Mount Sinai. Maybe it's the exact same sound with the trumpet of God. And what a command is assembled, or what command goes out to assemble, to gather together. First, the dead, all of our loved ones, all the true Christians who are still alive at this time will join all those that we miss so deeply, that we have been longing to see again. Those people in each of our lives that we miss day in and day out get to join. Get to join together. Never, ever be apart again. Transformed into spirit beings. Vision that, or imagine that. Hold that vision. Matthew 24 and verse 30, I'll just read it to you quickly. It says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the tribes of the land will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Then he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet blast, and they will gather his elect together. This trumpet blast is a call to assemble, to gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven, a word meaning sky, to another, or can mean sky. And we already saw they would be gathered, you know, the dead first, and all of us have gathered together in the clouds with him from one end of the earth to the other. Let's go now to 1 Corinthians 15.
1 Corinthians 15.
Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. When? When will we all change? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Verse 57. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We have our part to play. We have our marching orders. We have our labor and our work. But also know that Jesus Christ and God the Father are going to see this through. We just heard that in the sermonette. We have our part to play, but don't think God is somehow incapable of getting you there. If he started the work in you, he will complete it. That's a promise. Where did you turn John 6:44? John 6:44. There was a promise there. I'm just going to hit it quickly. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent him draws him. And notice the promise. And I will raise him up at the last day. He didn't say, I might. I'll think about it. I will raise him up at the last day. It's a promise. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't lose sight of this day and its incredible meaning in your life. And God and Jesus Christ will see this to completion. They will complete the work that they started in you, no matter how flawed you were when they called you, no matter how flawed you still are, or I am. They know we're flawed. They called us when we were flawed, and they aren't surprised by it. They're going to keep working with us, and they're going to help us to change and grow, and it's a slow process. We all wish it was faster, but they are going to see it done. None of us are too broken. None of us are too sinful for God to complete this in us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4. I wrote this down as optional, but let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 4. First Corinthians 1 and verse 4 says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift. And it's talking to the congregation here. They weren't short in anything they needed. Eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, eagerly waiting for this day, who will also confirm you to the end, a word to mean to stabilize you. God, Jesus Christ, will stabilize us, keep us firmly where we need to be, that you may be what? That you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that to them, you're blameless, not because of your own power, what you were able to accomplish and all the works you did, but because of their great power, of what they are doing in your life, you're blameless. It's not because of our strength or our might, it's because we submit to them. We obey. We do our very best to be led by the Spirit and let it lead us. We submit to God. We try to be our best obedient self to grow in understanding, but never lose sight of who's doing the work. It's God and Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 9, who's faithful? Us? No, God is faithful. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship, or, you know, this relationship, this community of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Turn with me to Philippians 1 and verse 6. God will make us firm. God makes the way possible so we can be blameless. This plan was put in place from the very beginning because God wants a huge family. Philippians 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, have confidence in this, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it into the day of Jesus Christ. He will. It's a promise. Until the day of the Lord, until the day of Christ. That's our future. That's our hope. That's our confidence. We don't have to wonder if God's going to do his part. God is strong enough to transform you. He has the ability. He will do it. He knew that when he called you, whether he was strong enough to do it. The only question is, will you allow him to do it? He won't force anyone. Will you give yourself to God and Jesus Christ? If you will, they will complete it. Let's finish in 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Start in verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Will we get caught off guard? But it says in verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. It's coming. It's going to surprise most, but not us. It's not going to surprise us as it would, you know, this idea of the thief showing up in the middle of the night. We're not in darkness. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. For many, this is a day of war to bring people and nations to the point of repentance and to understand who God is and who their creator is. But not for us, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath. It is a day of wrath, but not for us. But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Again, therefore, comfort each other, build one another up, just as you also are doing. Today, brethren, we've looked at two kinds of trumpets that were used in Israel. One, the shofar and its strong connection to war. And also the silver trumpets with its strong connection to bringing the people of God together. We've looked at this Feast of Trumpets with its connection to the day of the Lord and the vengeance that God will pour out through the trumpets, the seven trumpets, on a world that has rejected the one who created them. And we finish by looking that for us, this isn't a day of dread, but the day we've all been waiting for. The day the last trumpet will sound. And God will gather together all his true people, those who sleep in their graves and those who remain alive, to finally meet the Father and our brother, to be transformed to be just like them, uncorruptible spirit beings, together in unity and oneness of purpose forever and ever and ever. Hold on to that vision. Remember what God has done in your life, is doing in your life. Don't ever buy into Satan's lies. This is going to be an awesome day. I can't wait to spend eternity with all of you.